Please turn once again to John chapter 4, like we did before. And we'll look in chapter 4. You know which verses? 23, 24. I want you to notice when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, and she brought up religion. Isn't that interesting? She said, this is how we do it. We got this place, and we got stuff that we do, and we got motions we go through. And Jesus said, ye worship, ye know not why. You know, most people wouldn't like it if somebody, do you know what you're doing? I've gotten under the hood of a car sometimes and somebody says, do you know what you're doing? Honestly, no. When Philip, in the book of Acts chapter 8, he ran up to a chariot and this guy's reading. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Some people are like, that's rude. Sometimes folks need some help. And Jesus told this woman, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And that's verse 22. I didn't mention that to you. Let's look at 23, 24, like I said before. But the hour cometh, and now is. It's not one of these days. Right here, right now, he says to her. When that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. He's not looking for the tallest. He's not looking for the best mustache or the prettiest dress or the shiniest car or whatever we might set a whole lot of standard by. The Lord seeks people to worship him in spirit and in truth. Your head and your heart need to be engaged if you're really going to call it worship. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, for a few moments, I'm an English teacher. I used to teach English at Stigall Elementary. I had my little fifth and sixth grader. And we learned that you can have a lot of words in a sentence, but a sentence starts with a capital letter word and it ends with a period. And somewhere in a sentence, there's one part of speech you got to have. You know what it is? A bird? Is that what you said? A verb. A verb! Yeah, I need a new battery from a miracle. Yeah. You need a verb! There are lots of verbs out there. We have state of being verbs, but worship is a verb, and it's not a state, it's an action. Verb, you're doing something. If you do it right, you're doing something with your mind, with your heart, with your mouth, with your eyes, with your ears. You are engaged in worship. I told you about the English preacher that, talking to his folks, said, some people think that going to church is like getting on a bus. The preacher, he's the driver. He opens the door, says, basically, sit down and hush, because I'm driving, and you just go along for the ride. No, we come to worship. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What about the people that don't? Well, it behooves us as often with as we can and as best as we can and with the best attitude that we can. Some people think the obligation is to go to church. I go to church. Why? So I can be reminded to continue to go to church. Was he a Christian? I think so. Why? Because he would go to church. Go to church. I go to church. That makes me a Christian. No! Do me a favor. Would you hold up that hymnal? Hold it up high. Get some exercise. See that hymnal? Sometimes we sing from it. We did this morning. Sometimes we sing from the blue book. Sometimes I'm sorry. Yep, thank you. Now, do you suppose that hymnal is going to be saying amen this morning? No. When we say, let's all stand, hymnal won't stand. How much does the hymnal get out of being in this room while we convene to worship? You're right, this much. The hymnal is a tool that we use. Now that hymnal has some songs that Brother Dan knows, and I don't. Seems like every service. I'm not picking on Brother Dan, I'm observing the fact. Because I was like, I don't want to go to a church where I don't know the songs. Well, guess what? There are more songs than deep and wide or whatever. If you have a small repertoire of songs that you know, it doesn't hurt to learn God-honoring songs. And so I find that in this hymnal we have, some songs Brother Dan knows and I don't. Some songs I know and he doesn't. Some songs Marcia knows, I don't think anybody else does. But you know what? We ought to be engaged because worship is an action verb. So if it's an action word, we're going to truly worship. We don't just take up space. None of the hymnals that we have ever joined this assembly. When Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me, he wasn't talking to the hymn. He was talking to the people who are committed, their mind and their heart, and consequently their feet and their mouths get together so that we might worship. So what do we do when we worship? Five things I want to give you. We're going to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, this might seem strange, but I want you to go to the book of Nehemiah. You know where Nehemiah is? Back there in the Old Testament. You got after the books of Moses, and you have some historical books, and it's not chronologically. I'm giving you time to turn there. If you have a real good Bible, turn to page 788. But if you don't, and I'm speaking facetiously, because if it's God's word, it's good. But Nehemiah was actually written, Nehemiah and Ezra, they're part of the Jews after the reigns of David, Solomon, the kingdom splits, and some of those folks got to go to the Far East. And then they were allowed to come back and to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple. Ezra and Nehemiah were involved in that. And people needed some reminders. Guess what? We need some reminders. So if you got to Nehemiah chapter 8, I want you to see something. What did they do in their worship? A lot of people, I know what worship is like. Some guy does some stuff and we let it. And that's worship. Well, what does he do? Do you have any involvement in that? I want you to know it's a corporate thing. That means the body does it. I hope you don't say, well, the services were such and such because the preacher did this, the preacher did that. Did you have anything to do with it? Well, I didn't tell the preacher what to preach. But your attention, your interest, because I didn't write this stuff, what's in this book. I couldn't, and I wouldn't dare. But God has called me to proclaim it. And that's not a new thing. That didn't start in 2021. That didn't start when I started preaching. In fact, well before the beginning of the New Testament. What was their pattern? What would they do? Look at verse 3. And he, that's Ezra the priest here, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. How come we get out at noon for our first service? This might be one of the reasons. Before the men and the women and those that could understand. That hymnal doesn't understand a whole lot. I'm not preaching to the hymnal. Preaching God's word to God's people. And those we hope and pray will become God's people.
Amen.
I hope we have a heart for those who may not know the Lord. We need to be reminded. You know, we take prayer requests. We want to be before others good examples. But the greatest rejoicing is to know that the Lord is still in the business of saving souls. You want to get me excited about something? Talk about the Lord. Tell me what the Lord has done in you, for you, with you, through you. And those that can understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. You know what our focus needs to be? You know what our focus needs to be? The Word of God. That's why I call off the plates. I give you the chapter and the verse of the book. Sometimes I can even give you the page. Because I want you to see it with your own eyes. Lord, I take your word for it. Don't take my word for it. Be like the Bereans. Paul got to preach, and he knew that they were searching the scriptures. If I'm wrong, prove me wrong from this book. If I'm right, see it in the book. I'm just echoing what God has said. Let's look also in this 8th chapter of Nehemiah at verse number 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. We don't slur it. We don't gloss it over. We just say, well, it kind of sort of says this. A guy named Eric Van Daniken several years ago said, the Bible sort of talks about this thing. And he was trying to say that the ark that Moses carried around with them, that was sort of a way they could get on and talk to the spacemen up above. Bunch of foolishness. Well, I read it in a book, and he said it sort of sounded like... You read it for yourself! They got it distinctly and gave the sense. By the way, God's word makes sense. If you can't understand it, guess what? That's your loss. Until 1906, archaeologists have been digging up in the ground and they never found anything in the ground to prove to them that there are any such people as the Hittites. They say, you, Christian, you believe the Bible. How come we've never found any archaeological evidence to prove that there were such people as the Hittites? Ha, ha, ha. That all changed in 1906. They dug up some stuff and, what's this stuff? It didn't match anything anybody else ever had. They had to eat crow on that one. Not only do historians acknowledge the existence of the Hittites, you can go to Harvard University and you can take a course in Hittitology. So, guess what? You try to prove the Bible wrong, you're going to be enlightened, and or somebody's going to be made a monkey of, but not God. So they ran the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. There's a fancy word that gets used sometimes, and that word is obfuscate. It just means to smoke and mirrors, to distract, to discourage, to, like one of my friends likes to say, confuse people. I should clearly open this book and tell you what it says, and to the best of my ability, explain it. I could go to commentaries. You know, we've got some great commentaries. You read something in Matthew, there's a commentary real close, it's called Mark. There's another one called Luke. Another one called John. And a whole bunch of commentaries written by a guy named Paul. Wow. Scripture is its own best interpreter. We need to know that. Now we got one from the old. Let's go to the new. The book of Revelation. You know, so, oh, I can't wait to get into the book of Revelation. Because they're thinking about signs and seals and a serpent and all kinds of things. And they focus on things that aren't the main thing. You see, not everybody had a Bible in the early days of the church. Not everybody had a copy for themselves. But they would do their best to have the letters of Paul, or perhaps one of the Gospels, or maybe, you know, Luke's history of what happened. We call it the Acts. And what they had, they would assemble, and part of the worship service was to read the scripture. Now, while, let's see, we had Brother Sean read this morning, and sometimes we have Brother Josh to read, sometimes we have Brother Landry to read, and sometimes we have Brother Billy to read. But I hope when a passage is called up, unless you know it from memory, it never hurts to open and to read along. Jesus said, let these words sink down. We need to get it. We need to thrive on this. This is our, as one man said, our meat and taters. This is what we live on. And so, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, I want you to notice that when they would worship, the one who would read, now how confusing would it be if every man in this church stood up and read a different verse of the Bible at the same time? Would you get a whole lot out of that? Probably not. Now sometimes people will read in unison. I can understand that, but if you read all kinds of things, that could be really confusing. That would be counterproductive. And so they usually have one at a time someone to read. Blessed is he that readeth. Wow, you got to read today. Well, maybe one person reads out loud. How many are reading along? How many are listening to and hearing those words and meditating on those words. It says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this promise. It doesn't say, blessed is the one who reads, and everybody else is just going along for it. No. It's a blessing for you if your ears are open, if your eyes are focused, if you're thinking what God has said, if you're trying to make application, what does that say to me? I was reminded recently of an old saying that helps us. All of God's word is descriptive, but it's not all prescriptive. That's a fancy way to say it is all for me, even if it's not to me. God did not tell me to get some gopher wood and build an ark. He told Noah to do that. Why should I read that? He wasn't talking to me. No, but there's an example in Noah. Noah heard and he obeyed. That's a good model for us to follow. Church is not the place to get caught up on all that stuff you got on your mind. Somebody told me, I go to church and I might just get caught up on Facebook. Now, when I was a little fella, I didn't have Facebook. But it's easy to be distracted. I may have told, Marcia's heard this, poor it was, being a preacher's wife. But we had this fella, I don't remember his name, we'll call him Mr. Jones. And he was an elderly gentleman. And as a little kid, of course, I think I was probably Evan's age at the time. And I noticed he always had this wire growing up in his ear. And when the preacher would get excited and say something from the pulpit with a lot of emphasis, he just sat there, stone faced. Sometimes he might be kind of low key, kind of being kind of smooth, kind of soft. Mr. Jones over here, getting excited. And, you know, sometimes we think, oh, I can fool a lot of people. You don't even fool the little kids a lot of times, let alone the adults. Because a lot more is caught than is taught. If I tell you it's real important, I was telling someone recently, when I went to Navy school, guy comes in, the most important thing in OCS is how to make your rack at your bed. So my buddy and I are trying to make up our beds. Next guy comes in, the most important thing in OCS is how to shine your shoes. And we had five or six, maybe more guys coming, tell us the most important thing. The moral was, everything's important. You better have your act together. You better be, as they like to say, squared away. You're on top of it. And so, if you tell somebody, do such and such, and you don't yourself, there's a word for that. It's called hypocrisy. So to get back to Mr. Jones, little Stephen Raines is sitting there with Mama at church, and I just kept watching this guy. Shame on me, but I was an unsaved little kid. I'm looking, and after, Mom, what is it, Stephen? That guy, I don't think he's paying attention to this sermon. Oh, Steve, don't be so judgmental. Well, Mom, just watch him. The preacher's saying stuff, and he doesn't act like it on the outside. Oh, Stephen, but look at that thing in his ear. He's probably hard of hearing, Stephen. Cut him some slack is basically what was she saying. Okay. Now you're being unconvinced. Like, if you were a little fellow back then, you probably would have been too. And one time, Mr. Jones got real excited. And I he was getting some of the message. I wasn't, I guess. And all of a sudden, boop, and we hit Eric a high fly ball. Too late. Toothpaste is out of the tube. Mr. Jones was using his time in the church to take up space, but he believed in, what do they call that? Not double dipper. He was multitasking. He was satisfying the Lord by physically being in the church, but his mind was in the, I think it was in Candlestick Park. We were in Oakland. That's across the bay. You can't be in San Francisco and Oakland at the same time. But if you got the radio in your ear, I say that at the risk that somebody, hey, that's one thing I could do in church. A guy even wrote a little piece in a Christian magazine, 50 things to do during a boring sermon. Maybe you ought to read the word. What text did he have? Well, I go to church, I never have a text, I never read the Bible. What are you going to that place for? Oh, you know, they always told me, go to church. So I go to church. There's a blessing for those who read, and there's a blessing for those who hear. I don't want to put anybody on the spot. And I appreciate when people say, I appreciate the message. And every once in a while, I feel like, but I'm, discretion's a better part of valor. I don't actually say, what did you get out of the message? What was my text? What was the point? Well, there were a couple of spots where you really shouted loud. Well, what did I say? Well, I'm glad you shouted. Well, what did I shout? What was the text? Now we've looked. This is now time number 4. We looked at John chapter 4. And we're talking about worship. I'm talking about one, and I got 4 more. So let me be as quick as I think I can. The second is prayer. Now, I used to have a man in a church where I was serving, and he said, don't call on me to pray because prayer is supposed to be in your closet, like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Yes, Jesus did say to pray in secret. But when it comes to corporate worship, we're not like the, they call themselves the Friends, Quakers. And they say, okay, people, it's time to pray, and it gets quiet. Because everybody's praying without making a sound. Because after all, God is the one there to listen. But what about in the early church? Did they have silent prayer? Or did they actually say something out loud? I think I can prove to you that they did. And I showed this passage to the fellows. Prayer can be, a prayer at times ought to be, something that is done out loud. Well, where does the Bible say that? I'm glad you asked. Turn to page 1685. Or if your pages are numbered differently than mine, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 16. Now, the Corinthian church had some problems. Guess what? Anytime you have people, you're going to have problems. Well, if you didn't say it, I hope you knew it anyway. It's true. So, we can deduce something from what Paul writes by the inspiration of the Spirit to the church there at Corinth. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? He's talking about tongues. Let's just suppose Raul was here. Is he conversant in English or did he need to translate? Did. What's his native language? Romanian?
No, he didn't. I thought he was talking about
Okay, he speaks English. Andres Galaviz. His English is better than my Spanish, but usually it's his wife to translate. If Brother Galaviz were here, he'd say, hola! And I could say, hola! And then he'd rattle something off, and I'd smile and say, yo quiero Taco Bell. We were at a chapel service in Conway, and they called on this fellow from Puerto Rico, and someone called on him to pray. Spanish was his first language. And he stood up and said, Señor Dios, and he went through the whole prayer in Espanol, but Spanish, if he didn't know. And when he got through, he said, amen. I don't know what he said. We ought to be able to hear. That's why Paul says, I'd rather speak five words in a language people understand than 1,000 words in something they don't. You know, I know some preachers, they'll get up and they'll say, well, let's turn to, and they turn to a passage, and they'll recite several passages in Greek. Well, if you don't speak Greek, it's all Greek to you. You don't know what they're talking about. And so, how can the person say amen if they don't understand? You know, it doesn't take a Columbo or a Matlock to figure out, in order for me to know when I call on someone to pray, in order for me to say amen, I need to hear, I need to understand what they're saying. So prayer, and when we call on one to pray, I call on, for example, Brother Kenny to pray, that doesn't mean we just walk out of the room because Brother Kenny's going to pray. He's praying on our behalf. We should be able to say amen. And someone is praying on our behalf. You gather around your table and you call on someone to pray, and they pray, it's perfectly right for everyone to say amen, because that one who vocalized the prayer is praying on the behalf of everyone there. That's what it's about. So we talk about reading and hearing the word. We talk about prayer, praise. We come to praise the Lord. We don't come to, oh man, I had a great business deal. You wouldn't believe how much money I made this week. You don't believe where I went or who I saw and blah, 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 blah. It ain't about you or me. It's about the Lord. You're going to brag on anybody? Brag on Jesus.
Amen.
I think I heard Jimmy Tharp say that a few times. Bragging on Jesus. Psalm 29. This is actually found in different forms in other places. I just, for time consideration, want to give you this one verse from the 29th Psalm. Verse number 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. I was reading recently about Audie Murphy, one of the highest decorated of all of our servicemen in American history. But you know what? Audie Murphy didn't die for my sake.
No.
Someone that we hold in high esteem. Somebody that, oh, I'm a member of their fan club, and I do this and I do that. Number one in our mind, in our heart, in our estimation, should always be the Lord. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You know what it'd be if we said, okay, everybody, forget the Bible today. We're not going to pray or sing. We're just going to get up and brag on all the stuff we did this week. You know what? That would be a waste as far as our eternal purpose is concerned. You want to talk about stuff somewhere else in some other venue? I can appreciate that, but we have come to worship. I didn't write it down. I was glad when they said to me, let's have a brag fest on our stuff, our intentions, our accomplishments. No, We lift up the Lord. He is high and lifted up. Now, number four, our time is short. Go to Romans chapter 12. A tremendous passage, not the 30 bad passages of the Word of God, but so applicable to our daily lives. Now, this whole 12th chapter, it's just packed with super spiritual vitamins. And we read the last few verses of this 12th chapter. But if there's an end of the chapter, there's got to be a beginning. And so we go to the beginning. And Paul has something to say. He didn't say, I want you to hear this, and it's okay to remember it or not. No. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I want you to do something in your mind. I want you to be deliberate about this. If you're going to worship God in spirit and truth, it's not an accident. You don't just, oh, what do you know? I guess I'm worshiping God. No. You need to be intent. My hope and prayer is when we come in that door, what is most important is not the things of this world. We want to pray about opportunities. We pray for missionaries. By the way, by email, I got a transmission from Thailand, Brother Volandri, and then usually he follows up with a printed letter. I'm glad that we get letters from missionaries. I read mine on the email first, and you get a color one when it comes in the mail. And we want to be good about putting that up on the board. You know why that's there? Not just to take up space. It's there for us to read, for us to intelligently pray for. I heard about one church that we're still praying for Brother Wayne Camp over there in Thailand. I got news for you, Buster. Wayne Camp ain't in Thailand anymore. Did he retire? You could say that. He went to be with the Lord. Oh, he's in heaven? Yeah. Guess what? It's good to be in the know. But we need to know what God's work is. There are so many. We were reminded this morning about the prophet who was feeling sorry for himself. I'm the only one left. The Lord said, there's 7,000 out there who have not taken the need to pay. Oh. Giving. People, oh man, he's going to go for a wallet. Oh man, he's going to talk about this. I'll tell you what. The greatest thing, the first thing that you need to give to the Lord is you. Did you know that? You can try to explain it away. You might get uncomfortable. You might squirm. But before your money, before your time, before your attention and your energies, what's number one is you. If I were sitting where you are, I want the preacher to be pointing right at me and say, you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. When I die, I wrote my will and I'm going to give a gazillion dollars, yada, yada, yada. Well, that's good, but what are you doing right here, right now? We sing a song sometimes. I hope it's in this hymnal. We'll work till Jesus comes. Some people these days want to sit down. I'm going to wait. After all, Jesus paid it all. Yes, he did the work to save you. He does the work to keep you. So I guess there's nothing for me to do, right? Wrong. He is working in and through us. Now, if you resist, if you drag your feet, if you make excuses, now your ox might be in the ditch. I appreciate when people call me, preacher, I won't be in service today. And when they say, you know, I've run 112 fever, or, you know, a big tree fell down in our living room, we can't even get out the front door or something like that. It would be a sad state of affairs for a genuine born-again child of God. I just don't feel it. Because Paul beseeched the folks there in Rome to present their bodies a living sacrifice. That's not something you just throw a couple of nickels and dimes at and say, okay, I dispense my charge. When we think about giving, we think about our time, our talents, our energies. We have to be thankful for those who give a good example. They provide an example of what they ought to do. End of 2 Samuel, I believe it is. David told Araunah, I will not give to the Lord what costs me nothing. So what does the Lord expect? Well, let me turn that around. What did the Lord do for you? He did for you what you could not and what you would not. Your only prospects would be to live, die, and go to hell. Well, I go to church. Jesus is the one who was the dying sacrifice. What does it behoove you and me to do? Throw him a nickel when I feel like it? No. Show up and go to church every once in a while and take up some space and endure a sermon, which is probably going to tell me I ought to do more for the Lord. We all ought to do more for the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. That's where it is. And then the last thing, to receive the instruction, the direction, the reproof of God. I got an old and a new for you. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. It's toward the end of that book, I do believe. And I don't have all this on a computer where I can push a button and all springs up in front of me. We knew a preacher in California. He would take all the verses you're going to use in a sermon and he snipped them out of Bibles and then he glued them on the page so he could read them on like he'd do it. Borrowed one of his Bibles once on the shelf. It looked like Swiss cheese. Well, I had to use some of those versions. Some of my sermons. I had a clip out of my Bible for whatever reason that some people might. So that's why I turned to the place too. And I turned, now I'm on page 753, if you're paying attention on that sort of thing. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We read verses, actually it starts on verse 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. It was this book. It wasn't the farmer's almanac. It was God's book. Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. He ripped to shreds the clothes he was wearing. That was to show his great remorse. I have messed up, is what he was saying by his actions. I have not been a good boy. Why? Because this book will convict you. A man wrote in his Bible, and many have copied his example. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. If you are lax on the things of God, if you basically tell God, talk to the hand, I don't want to hear it, I'm not listening, that opens the door for you to get in all kinds of mischief. But when you read God's word and you see that God says it's a sin to do this, it's a sin to say that, it's a sin to think or to feel this way. Well, who's God to tell me how I ought to think and feel? He's God, the one that you're going to stand before in judgment. So the scriptures were written, and the king didn't say, you people ought to be ashamed of yourself. He was ashamed of himself. I've dropped the ball. My life is unsatisfactory when I'm put up against the standard of God's word. Now, probably in the back of our mind, we're thinking, I know so-and-so, and they set a good example. As long as I can meet what they do, I don't think they'd have a problem with this, or he or she would have a problem with this, that, and the other. What does the Lord say? He's gone on record in his book. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahiam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king's, saying, here's what the king said. He said something really good right here. Go inquire of the Lord for me. You pray for me. You go to the Lord. I am touched by this. I see I have dropped the ball. I've missed out. I've not been where I ought to be. I've not had the mind and the heart and the will as I ought to be. And you know, I know, humanly speaking, what's your job, preacher? You know what? As a Christian, I need to be right with God. As a Christian, you need to be right with God. Yeah. Even if I'm all messed up and tell you a bunch of baloney, go to the book. Do what the Word says. Jesus said in Revelation 3, you know, they were in that area, it talks about, I stand at the door, not because the church had crowded Jesus out with their programs and their personalities and their procedures. He says, maybe there's somebody that still cares about me. I'll allow that person. I'll go to that person. And if I come to them, I have fellowship with them. I've known people, man, I moved to this place, and that's not a place where Jesus is honored as he ought to be. Well, in that case, maybe you ought to just stay home and read your Bible and say, Lord, show me something. Maybe the Lord's using you to be a core of a church to be planted in that community. You think? We were talking about how it is when there are hard times. You won't find anybody having a harder time than the Jews when they're hauled off there to the east. And there was a young lady, her name was Esther, and she had an uncle named Mordecai. And he says, young lady, there might be something you could do to be part of the solution. And she basically said, you think? And he says, how do you know that you weren't in this place at this time for such a time as this? Did God deliberately put you in 2021? Absolutely. How do you know? Because you're here. That's how it is. Where we are and what we're doing and in what we should be engaged. Go, inquire the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us. Why? Why would God be upset with us? Because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. All that's written in this book. Well, I like what it says over here. I'll do that double time. What about what it says? Well, I just observe the Passover on that. That's not the way it ought to be. And I said one in the New Testament and through. And I hope we're familiar with this. Perhaps if I call on someone, they could get up and say this from memory. And that's great. If you can know what it says, if you know the address, you can go right to the place and say, here is what it says. 1 Timothy chapter 3. My mistake. Guess what? Can't even read my own writing sometimes. I'm talking 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3 has to do with the Lord is as great as he is. But 2 Timothy chapter 3. It tells us about this book. It's not talking about the Funk and Wagnalls Encyclopedia. It's not talking about the Webster's Dictionary. Greatest book you ever read. It's this book right here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. breathed of God. This is what God wanted us to focus on, to learn from, to ingest, and to display. Ongoing responsibility. All scripture is given by inspiration. Why should I? It's good for you. It is profitable for doctrine. What do we believe? Huh? A lot of people say, come to our church. Why? What do you preach? We preach what the Bible says. What's the Bible say about this? I don't know. What's the preacher believe? I don't know. What is the creed, the covenant, the understanding that you have about what the Bible? You need to know. God holds us accountable for doctrine. Now, sometimes people get off the beam. They need to get put back on the beam. They need to get it together. They need to be shown that there's a better way. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I spent most of my adult life teaching history, teaching English, teaching math, teaching science. Now, you probably wouldn't be surprised to find the favorite thing I taught was Bible. Yeah, but still I teach some math. You know, the Pythagorean theorem, where's that in the Bible? It's not, but it's in your book. And so we're going to learn about the Pythagorean theorem today. Wow. But the most important thing, the thing that thrills me, is to talk about what God has said. Because I don't think Angel Gabriel is going to say, I'm going to pick on my friend out of here. You think Gabriel's going to say, before you can get through the pearly gates, recite for me the Pythagorean theorem. Too late. Got to go to purgatory for a couple of centuries. You think, Pythagorean theorem, isn't that E equals MC squared? Not quite. But the things that are to sink into our ears and become a part of us, they say you are what you eat. Spiritually, that's true. If you get in just a bunch of junk, there's a lot of junk food out there. Some of it's in books, some of it's on the internet, some of it's in pulpits. You need the real deal. You need God's word. And that's what worship involves. So, did you get the file? You want to hear or read God's word? You want to be involved in prayer? You want to be involved in praise. You want to be involved in giving. Start with yourself. And everything else falls in line. You want to be receiving instruction, reproof, direction. Just like God's word says. God has not hidden this thing. You don't have to go climb up some mountain or dig a hole in the ground and find this precious jewel. It's right here. And if anybody can read and doesn't have a Bible, I got a whole box of Bibles we got. I didn't give them just to take up space. They're to be read and taken seriously. Thy word have I hid in my heart, the psalmist says, that I might not sin against thee. It should and it will affect your life. You want to live for the Lord, or you just want to take up space? Got lots of hymnals in here. They're not living for the Lord. They help those of us who are.